I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Matthew, chapter 11, beginning our reading at the first verse. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare my way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And we end our reading there, when the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word afresh. We thank thee for the instruction that comes from that word. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst bless that word to our hearts. O God, just speak now and bless us, and meet us at the point of our need, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we read of John the Baptist asking a very peculiar question. He's languishing in Herod's prison here. He had been bold enough to face Herod with his sin and with a message of condemnation of his sin. But when he was in prison, we find that he sends out his disciples with a question for the Lord Jesus. And he says here in the verse 3, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now the question that he's asking here, and the disciples were asking, is whether the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah or not. Now there are two ways of looking at that question, and there are two points of view as to what John was doing when he asked the question. There are those that believe that a man like John the Baptist would not have doubted in any way. And they say, well, what was happening here is that John realized that with him languishing in prison, many of his disciples were in a bit of a turmoil and in doubt and beginning to wonder about what was taking place. And so he felt that the best thing that he could do in order to allay the fears and doubts of his disciples was to send them to the Lord Jesus, and that the words of Christ would allay their fears. On the other hand, there are those that believe that it was John himself that doubted. That here he was in the midst of this prison, and he himself was beginning to wonder if the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now, I don't find it in any way surprising that John himself might have doubted here. He was human, and one of the things about our human condition is that we doubt over things and worry over things that we don't need to doubt about and worry over. And here he is, and he's facing a problem, the problem of doubt. And whether it is John himself or whether it's his disciples that are doubting here doesn't really make much difference, because we find that many of God's people at times do have doubts. Martin Luther, the great reformer, spent many days of despondency and in many conflicts about unbelief, with unbelief. We think of John Bunyan, the tinker from Bedford who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And he was a man who'd think of a courageous man, a man who wouldn't compromise his faith and his belief and went to prison rather than compromise his faith and his belief. And he was languishing in the prison house in Bedford. And yet here is this strong, courageous Christian writing the Pilgrim's Progress and doing these things. But this is what he said one time about himself, and I quote, "Of all the temptations I have ever met with in my life, to question the being of God and the truth of the gospel is the worst, and the worst to be borne." And so here's a man who was honest about his doubts. And if we are honest with ourselves, I would say that many of us, if not most or all of us, there are times when we have doubts, because one of the things that the devil does, they are the darts of the evil ones that are fired against the minds of the Christian, are those times when the arrows of doubt get in. Sometimes we're under a fierce assault. And in this day and generation, there is a fierce assault. We think of how the certainties of the Bible are being questioned. We think of how television, magazines seek to undermine the faith. If there is something that seems to contradict the Bible, that is put in bold headlines. When they find out that what they put in bold headlines is wrong, it hardly gets a mention, if it gets a mention at all. And so it's not a bit wonder today, in this day in which we are being assaulted in every hand, that there may be times when we have perhaps some doubts. And here's John the Baptist, or his disciples, and it seems as if they have doubts. Well, I want to think about that for a few minutes today, and I want to think about what the Bible has to say about dealing with doubts. Because thank God we have an answer in the Bible, and here is the answer given by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, the first thing I want to think about as we come to the subject is the causes of doubt. Why did John the Baptist doubt? Why is it here that he is so in two minds, you would think? After all, John the Baptist is no weakling. He went out into the wilderness. He was bold enough to be different. He was courageous enough to stand before Herod the king and tell him his sin, as we've said. Here was a man who was willing to be different from society. It wasn't as if he was a man who was wanting to conform to everything that society was and everything that society wanted him to be. Here's a man who's bold and courageous. Why does he doubt? Well, I think as we look at his life here, I think the first thing that perhaps was a cause of his doubt was his difficulty. After all, he is in prison. Prison, if it's ever a pleasant place, was certainly no pleasant place when you were in a Roman dungeon. It was a place that was rat infested. It was probably a stinking hole in the ground. And John the Baptist knew the strong likelihood was that in a short period of time his life would come to an end, if not by the executioner's sword, as actually did happen, it would be from the disease and from the awful conditions that he was in. And death here was staring him in the face. And in that day of difficulty, and in that day of despondency, the doubts began to come in. But you know, we realize that the Bible doesn't lead us to expect that the child of God will have it easy in this life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So we think of this man here, he's suffering imprisonment. He isn't the first, and he wasn't certainly the last, for there are many people that are still suffering imprisonment and are behind bars and are being tortured for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there are times when difficulties come into our minds or come into our lives, when things are not running smoothly, when hardship comes And we wonder what God is doing. And we wonder why our lives are going this way. And we wonder why things are taking place. And sometimes the doubts begin to come in. And we wonder where God is. Not only was there difficulty in the life of John the Baptist here, but he was facing disappointment. John himself said that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy, that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John earlier on had identified the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, as the one who would fulfill the prophecies, as the one who would come and be a mighty deliverer. And you remember how it was prophesied of this Messiah that he would set the captives free. Isaiah 61 and verse 1 says this of the Messiah. It says, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Now here is John, and he's in the prison. He is bound. And maybe he's saying to himself, "Well, where is the Lord? Here is he, the Messiah. I am in prison. I am bound. The Messiah is supposed to set the captives free. He's supposed to bring liberty to the captives. He's supposed to open the prison gates for those that are bound. And here I am bound. Where is the Messiah? Why is he not doing what I'm expecting him to do?" Now, of course, the Lord Jesus did fulfill the prophecy when he died on the center cross of Calvary, because he set the prisoner free, the prisoner bound by the shackles of sin, not the physical chains that bind people in physical prisons, but a more spectacular thing. He broke the bondage of Satan and broke the bondage of sin and set the captives free. And thank God he's still setting captives free from the bondage of sin today. He fulfilled what he said he would do, but John was expecting something physical. And the Lord, it seemed, had not fulfilled his word. But it was a false expectation. It was a misunderstanding of the precious word of God. And you know, there are many people today who are disappointed because they have expected the Lord to do something that he didn't do. You know, you have false preachers going about today, and they are proclaiming to people that it is God's will for God's people always to be rich, that you should have riches, that all you have to do is claim the riches, that it is God's will that God's people never be sick, that they always should have health, and if you have sickness, then it's some mark of your disbelief or something along that lines. And there are all sorts of false expectations. And when the false expectations are not fulfilled, people get disappointed. And people get discouraged. And it's not a bit wonder that many of God's people are doubting today because of the false expectations. Maybe today you know that the Lord answers prayer. And there are many things that we can't expect. God does answer prayer, but maybe you've waited a long time for the answer to prayer. You know, God's timing is always best. Sometimes the Lord wants us to wait so we can prove him. Sometimes the Lord wants us to wait until he does something else out of the situation that we are in. God's timing is always best. Sometimes we're impatient with God. And because God hasn't done it for us there and then, the doubts enter in. There is that disappointment. Well, here is this man, and he's facing disappointment. And he's facing this time when he is in despair. And here are the doubts entering in. I wonder if it is the same with you. You know that it is God's will for you to do something, and maybe things are just not running smoothly as you thought they were. But here is this man, and he is disappointed. But not only was he here in this situation where he was in difficulty, and not only was he in disappointment, But I think there's another cause of his doubt, and that is his desolate condition. He's lonely. Now, you can see he's in the prison here, and you can also see that he obviously does have some access to his disciples, because he's certainly able to get word out of them to send them to the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, that was only a slight improvement of his situation. Most of the time, there he was, languishing alone in the prison. He's in the prison house. He's away from the company of others. He's away from the company of God's people. And there he is. And in his loneliness, doubts enter in. You know, that's why God wants his people to gather together. One of the reasons, anyway. Why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because there is that sharpening of one another, as iron sharpeneth iron, so the face of man his brother. And as we get together, so there is that blessing and that building of each other up and that bolstering of our faith as we get together one with another. If you get away from God's people, if you take that lonely stance, it's not a bit wonder that doubts enter in. The best blessing that you can have is the fellowship of God's people. And that's why we should guard our gathering together. That's why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Make sure that you gather with God's people. Because if you don't, you're leaving yourself open to the devil to send in the fiery arrows of doubt. So we see the causes, perhaps, of John's doubt, his difficulty, his disappointment, and his desolate condition. But then I want you to see the cure for doubt. And here's what we want to get to today. Look at verses 2 and 3. You'll notice what he does. He sends for the answer to the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 2 and 3. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And men, women, the answer to doubt is to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many doubts and how many fears have been driven away by one glimpse of the Master? By getting to him in his word, by getting to him in the place of prayer, by drawing near to the Lord. That's what you need to do with your doubt. And how many instances have we in the Bible of people in doubt? And when they were in doubt, where did they go to? They went to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the best illustration of that is over in John's Gospel. And we have the case of Thomas, also familiarly known as Doubting Thomas, because of his doubts. You remember the story of how the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and the other disciples were there in the first Lord's day of the resurrection. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and allayed their fears. He said, Peace be unto thee, and all their fears, and all their apprehensions, and all their doubts, for they were doubting. The Lord had died on the cross. No doubt they were doubting. But when the Lord Jesus came and they saw the Lord Jesus, all their doubts were gone. But there was one person that was missing on that day when the Lord Jesus came, and that was Thomas. And in John chapter 20, as you look at it, you'll see what he said. When he came and the disciples were all excited, they had seen the Lord and their doubts were gone. But he says in John 20 and verse 25, he said, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And there he is, he's adamant, I will not. Not just that I can't believe or I think it's unlikely. I will not believe. He's adamant in his unbelief. The doubts had come, and perhaps you could say it is more than doubt. Here's a man that really is adamant that this is not right. This is not true. But then we find the second Lord's day, after 8 days, that's the way the Bible speaks about it, they are gathered together again. And this time Thomas is among them. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto thee. And he spoke specifically to Thomas. Look at verses 27 and 28. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to put his finger into the print of the nails. He didn't have to thrust his hand into the side. All that was needed to allay his fears and allay his doubts was a glimpse of the risen Saviour. And men and women, we need the glimpse of the risen Saviour. We need you to draw near to him in those days of doubt, in those days when the fiery darts of the devil are beginning to rain upon your head and into your mind. Then go to the Saviour. We think of another instance in the Bible. We think of Moses. And perhaps it's just not strictly doubt, but it was despair and was real disappointment that Moses experienced when he came down from the mount of where he got the commandments. You remember how the children of Israel, when he came down from the mountain, they had made a golden calf to worship. They had entered into idolatry. And Moses came down the mountain, and when he saw what had taken place, he was absolutely flabbergasted. He couldn't believe what they were doing. Here was a disheartening, disillusioning experience for Moses. But what do we read in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14? How did the Lord deal with the disillusionment? How did the Lord deal with the disappointment? Well, in Exodus chapter 33, and you look at verse 14, here's what the Lord said to his servant Moses. 33 verse 14. He said to him, and my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What is the answer, men and women? It's a sight of the risen Saviour. It's a sight of the Lord Jesus. And when it says that the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, literally that means my face shall go with thee. His face would go before him. And surely today what we need to see is the smiling face of the Saviour. That is what makes the difference. But then not only do we see the cure of doubt, because the cure was to go to the Lord Jesus, but then I want you to see the conquest of doubt, because I want you to see what the Lord Jesus actually did here. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached them. Now I want you to see what the Lord Jesus did here. He showed the evidence. He said, go and tell John. The blind are being made to see. The deaf are being able to hear. The lame are being made to walk. He says, these are the things that I'm doing. And I think that here is the Lord showing the evidence. Now these are the things that he had done. If you were to turn back a few chapters in Matthew 8 and 9, you will have a description of those things that he was doing. The lame were being made to walk, and the blind were being made to see. These were the things that the Lord was doing. And he connects two Old Testament prophecies. He takes the prophecy from Isaiah 35, and a prophecy from Isaiah 61, and he melts them together, and he applies them to the days that he was in. He applied them to what he was doing, because the prophecy said that he would make the deaf to hear, and the blind to see, and the halt to walk. And he's saying, John, I'm doing these things. I'm doing them. And here, when we doubt, why don't we go to the evidence? Why don't we look at the evidence? We go to the Lord Jesus, but we also look at the evidence. You know, we can remember that thing that made us first believe, those of you that are saved. And maybe you can think of those days when you're under sin and under conviction of sin, and when you came to the Lord and the whole guilt was taken away, and your sin was placed on the Lord, and the joy and the peace that flooded your heart, as the Lord had said it would. And my, what blessing. And if you're truly saved, there's a change in your life. and a change in your interests and a change in the way that you conducted your affairs, and you knew that you were truly saved. There was a change. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you look in your own heart and remember where you first sought the Lord. And you'll know that he's real. But we can look at more objective evidence than that. You know, we can look around us. You think, for example, of the Jews. The Jews scattered for thousands of years amongst the nations of the world. Any other people that has happened to, they've been absorbed into the nations round about. You think of some of the ancient civilizations. Where are they now? They're gone. There are the ancient civilizations that are mentioned in the Bible. You think of the Philistines, and you think of some of these ancient the Ammonites, the Moabites. Where are they? They're absorbed. They have become assimilated amongst the Arabs and the other peoples. But the Jews were not. And today they're back in their land, as God's word has said they would be. And one of the great indications you can look at is the Jews. But you look at other things. Look around you. Men of science are beginning to realize now that this world could not have come into being other than by what they call a designer, an intelligent designer. That's God. They cannot explain the evidence any other way. They're coming to realize that it is true. You know, G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher of many years ago, he was 19 years of age. And when he was 19 years of age, he was attacked by many doubts about the Bible. He was reading writings from different people of that time. It was a day of great agnosticism and atheism. People like Charles Darwin, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer. And he was reading their books and listening to the debates around their writings. And Morgan became more and more perplexed. He says, what will I do? And so he decided he would cancel all his preaching engagements, because he was a preacher at the time. And he put all his books in the cupboard, and he went and he got his Bible. He bought a new Bible. He went to the bookstore and bought a new Bible. And he said to himself, I'm no longer sure that this Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. But he said, if it is the Word of God, and I begin to read it, and if I, with unprejudiced mind, come to it, then it will bring assurance to my soul itself. And what was the result? Well, this is the way that G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, the Bible found me. And as he read the scriptures, he became convinced that they were indeed the Word of God. And that was the impetus that sent him out to a worldwide ministry. And he devoted the rest of his life to the study and preaching of the Word of God. Men and women, when you come to the scriptures with unprejudiced mind, the Bible will find you. The Bible will find you. So, the Lord Jesus showed John the evidence. But then the Lord Jesus did something else with John. He supported his child. He affirmed John. He didn't reject him. Here he came with doubts. And sometimes when we as God's people, the church in general, when we have people that come, maybe they face doubts and things like that, we have the tendency to put them to one side and not want anything to do with them. But I want you to see what the Lord Jesus did with John. Look at verses 7 to 11. And it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What did the Lord do? He affirmed him. The Lord put his hand upon him and said, yes, although he's filled with doubts at the moment, he's my child. And the Lord was willing to bring him in. And the Lord was able to enfold him in his arms and to comfort him. And when John heard the message of the Lord Jesus, he was sure. He was sure. Thank God we have a Savior who brings us in. A Savior that's willing to receive us. Maybe you've been plagued with doubts and you wonder whether you can come to the Lord afresh. Yes, you can. He's willing to receive and bring you in. So he showed him the evidence and he supported his child. And then he did something else. He set right his expectations. Look at what the Lord said in verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What was wrong with John? He couldn't understand his suffering. He doubted because things were not running smoothly for him. Because he was suffering for righteousness' sake. But the Lord just gently reminded him, John, things will not just always run smoothly. Things will not just always go the way that you want them to go. But he's saying, I'm here, John. I'm here in the midst. I'm here to help you. I'm here to bring you over. And thank God for the fact that the child of God, who has a Savior who will never leave them nor forsake them, one who is there to meet with us, one who is there to bless us. It's always great to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that sticks with you today? Do you know my Savior? Oh, you may have doubts at times. The devil may send the fiery darts of doubt. But when we get to the Savior, and when we see the evidence, and with unprejudiced mind look at the evidence, it points us up. It points us to the Redeemer. And if you're not saved today, come with unprejudiced mind to this book. Come to the Bible. Start reading the Scriptures. And when you do, you'll find the blessed Redeemer who's able to save your soul. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.